I want to join Rusty in welcoming everyone, and those of you who are visiting with us. We are truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. You know, studies have shown, statistics show that most people in our culture either do not like themselves at all, or in many areas admit feelings of inadequacy and insecurity and unhappiness. Even within the church, instead of their brethren, instead of having the peace of God which surpasses all understanding and the contentment that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, they're discontent and they have a low self-concept. We sometimes call this low self-esteem. And that has affected many in our culture and even some within the Lord's church. So, why is it that so many people do not like themselves? Why is it that there are many in the church who feel bad about themselves and are really hindered in their service unto the Lord because of such a low self-concept? Well, that's what I want to talk about today, and I realize that this lesson is going to require two lessons. I could put it in one, but we would be here a little longer than normal, but so I divided it into two. And we're going to talk about why is it that people do not like themselves, why they have this low self-concept, and we're also going to be talking about what is the basis for the proper concept, the proper self-concept. We're talking about how to have a healthy self-concept. And I will tell you, this is not what you're going to read in a lot of the books today that talk about how to deal with low self-esteem. We're going to talk about it God's way and how we can have a proper and a healthy self-concept in the way that God has provided for us. Well, first of all, why do so many people not like themselves? Well, let's look at a few this morning. First of all, it's because of an improper set of priorities. People have set an improper set of priorities. You know, when we accept the values of our culture rather than accepting God's values, then we are doomed to having a low self-concept. We're not going to feel good about ourselves. What is it in our culture that makes someone significant? You know, in this culture, you're significant, first of all, if you have money. If you have money, then you're somebody. You have power. People will look up to you. But here's someone who says, but I'm poor. Can I have a healthy self-concept in this culture? Well, yes, you can if you're good-looking. Because in this culture, if you are good-looking, if a woman is very pretty and a man is handsome, they are ones who can be somebody and people will look up to them. Someone says, well, I'm poor and I'm ugly. Can I then have a healthy self-concept? Well, you can in this culture if you have an intellect, if you are smart, if you have wit, if you have reached certain degrees in education such that you have a knowledge that others do not have, then you can be somebody and you can be of significance in this culture. But this person says, I'm poor and I'm ugly and I'm dumb. I don't have that. Can I have a healthy self-concept? Well, yeah, you can in this culture if you have some exceptional talent. If you're a winning athlete, if you can jump the highest or run the fastest or throw the ball in a hoop consistently, you can be somebody. If you can sing beautifully and play a musical instrument better than others so that others can be awed by your performance, then yes, you can be somebody, you can be of significance in this culture. But this one says, I'm poor, and I'm ugly, I'm dumb, and I'm clumsy and incompetent. I just don't have those kinds of abilities. Can I feel good about myself in this culture? Really, the answer is no, you can't. If you accept the world's values, our culture's values of who is somebody and who is significant, then you're doomed to have a lousy concept of yourself. Now I want to say something, that our culture does try to make those who are poor, ugly, dumb, and incompetent feeling better about themselves. But the way they do this is by just saying, you are somebody. or by giving them some false award or some false trophy that doesn't really mean anything to try to help them feel better about themselves. But the basis, the foundation for what makes someone significant remains the same. It's still ones who have money, who are good looking, who are intelligent, who have exceptional talents. They're the ones who are going to be somebody within this culture. And unless you change that foundation, then we are not going to be able to feel good about ourselves. And the reason for that is these things cannot be guaranteed. Most of us do not obtain them, do not have them, and these things are transitory. They will not last. Well, this is the reason why many people are so paranoid about getting old. Because when you get old, you can't jump and run. You can't play the instrument like you once did. You can't sing as you once did. You can't remember what you once knew. You get these wrinkles and you're not as good looking. And you lose your money, you spend it all, or you give it to someone else, or it is passed on to someone else. In other words, as we get old, if we buy into these standards for what is significance, then we'll end up living a life of despair as we grow older. What does the Bible say about these? Well, the Bible says concerning money in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich and fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He's talking about the love of money. Those who desire to be rich, and that's really what we're talking about. People want to have a good self-concept, so they think, I've got to get money. If I can make money, then I will feel better about myself. And so that's the pursuit of money. And that's what the Lord's talking about here through Paul. And that is those who have the love of money, desire to be rich, is going to end up having a lot of difficulties in their life, and they will not be able to please the Lord. They fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's what it's going to produce in our life. And so this is not the answer. The Lord says, don't make money your priority. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness is the desire for more. Matter of fact, the American Standard Version translates this, be free from the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't make money your priority because it's not something that's guaranteed. It's transitory. You can have it today and tomorrow they're gone. It's not something that you can put your trust in. But let me tell you can trust in God. He will always be there for you, and He'll always make sure that you'll have what you need. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Lord says, you put your trust in Me. And now we're getting some idea here of what it's going to take if we're going to have a healthy self-concept. It's not going to be because I'm searching for the things that the world says is going to make me somebody. But I am going to put my trust in the Lord. I'm going to seek Him. The priority in my life will be having the right relationship with Him. And that's where the healthy concept comes. And that's what we're going to emphasize as we go through this lesson. What about good looks? I'm ugly. I don't have it. Proverbs 31 verse 30, after he talked about the worthy woman whose price is far above rubies, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We know that. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Where should the emphasis be? In our outward appearance? Now the Lord says, let it be in your relationship with God. Fear Him. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. That's the inward person. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Where should we emphasize the adornment? The outward? No, he says the inward, the heart, that meek and quiet spirit. In other words, being pleasing to God. What about intelligence, knowledge, wisdom of this world? Well, you know, Solomon pursued that, and he obtained it. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 16 through 18, I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Notice what he says. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. What the Lord is wanting us to see here is the obtaining for the knowledge of this world, human wisdom, is that which will only bring sorrow and grief. That's not where the answer is. What about in your having certain talents, exceptional talents? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise, I want to become strong. I want to be able to jump the highest, run the fastest. I want to be that winning athlete so that I will be somebody. I want to be able to do these things. And the Lord says, well, bodily exercise profiteth little. What's really most important is godliness. That's a piety toward God, a devotion to Him, letting God rule within your life. And what we're saying then is, as we look at what the Bible says about the foundation upon which men today think is what's going to make us significant in life, it's saying don't put your emphasis there, but you put it in your relationship with God. Let me ask you, what distinguished Christ from others? You know, Christ was He was the only perfect man that ever lived. What made Him different? Was it money? You know, Matthew 8 and verse 20 says that Jesus says, you know, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Jesus didn't have money. He was not wealthy. What about good looks? Well, in the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, it says, for he shall grow up, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I don't think this is saying that Jesus was ugly. I don't think this is saying anything really about his appearance. But I think what it is saying is that's not what distinguished him from others. What people would see when they would see him is not what drew people to him. It's not what made him important. And it was not intelligence of the world. Now, he was intelligent, but he was not as the world judges intelligence. He taught things that had knowledge that people didn't want to hear. And exceptional talents, yeah, Jesus had exceptional talents. He was not a winning athlete. He was not a musician or an artist. Those things that many today think of as being those things that would set apart people from others, that's not what set him apart. Now, he performed miracles. But the reason that he performed miracles was so that people would be convinced of who he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he had come to save the world, that they would then find salvation and find the right relationship with God. It was all about bringing people to God. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's about all Jesus did. And that's what set him apart. It was not because of the reasons that men in the world set others apart. He who was perfect did not base his life on these four things. These things here are not guaranteed. And they will not guarantee a healthy self-concept. We could give examples of those who had them. I think of Marilyn Monroe. and she was miserable, committed suicide. Think of Howard Hughes, miserable. Many of the people today who have these things are people who are miserable. They don't have a healthy self-concept. Why? Well, because these things will not provide it. Matter of fact, they will provide an unhealthy, a low self-esteem. Well, let's look at another reason why people do not like themselves. It's because of what we might call immobilizing fear. Fear can get us down and hinder us in acting like a soldier in the army who's in battle. And because of fear, he turns his back on the enemy and he runs. And I say no one likes to be called a coward. But there are many who are fearful and they don't act and they just feel terrible about themselves because of such immobilizing fear. Some are afraid that they cannot accomplish certain tasks. And because they're afraid they will make a mistake, they don't even try. They don't put forth the effort necessary to do what needs to be done because of the fear. And that immobilizes them and causes them to have a low self-esteem. Now what we're emphasizing is how do you deal with this? Well, the things that the Christian, the one who puts God first in his life and who fears and reverences God, he's the one that's going to strive to obey Him and serve Him in all things. And one thing that he understands is God has never required of him what he is not able to do. God never requires of us what we're not capable of. And we have this illustrated in giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. This is when Paul is urging the Corinthians to continue their contribution for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he says to them, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." God did not expect them to give what they didn't have. We're only required to give out of our income, you know, what we are capable of giving. And I think this is a principle that applies to all that God has commanded. God doesn't require us to do that which we're not capable of doing. We are all stewards. We all have certain abilities. We have certain possessions. We have certain things. And a steward has a responsibility to be faithful in using those things that God has given us in His service. But notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. He says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Now, we've received a gift. Now, I know in the first century, some of these gifts were what we call and what the Bible calls spiritual gifts that enable them to perform miraculous acts. These were supernatural powers that they had. And as they were given that gift, whether it was the gift of prophecy or the gift of tongues, speaking in a language that they had not learned, or the gift of miracles, the gift of healings, to be able to supernaturally, instantaneously perform an act of healing, that was gifts that many in the church had in the first century. But I think that he's not just talking about that. He's also talking about just natural gifts that God gives us. And you know, every gift that you have, whatever it is, and we have different gifts, God's given that to you. It is by His grace that you're able to do what you're able to do. Someone says, "Well, I'm not able to do what someone else is able." Well, that may be true. But God has given you what is sufficient for you to accomplish the work He wants you to do. And so whatever gift that you have is a gift that God has given you by His grace. And He says, it's been received. And each one who has received a gift, He says, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the attitude of the one who fears God, reverences Him, wants to please Him, says, "Lord, what is Your will?" He says, "I will do." The Lord gives us His will for us, and then we're saying, "I will do that." Is it fearful at times? Sure it is. Standing up for Jesus in the face of persecution. Standing up for Christ, preaching the gospel when there are those who will imprison us, maybe beat us, maybe kill us because of the work that we're doing. That's a fearful thing. But we're able to do that. We're able to do the right thing because of our faith in the Lord, because we are convinced that God is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for me, that He ascended, He's at the right hand of the Father, and one day He's coming back. And I am convinced of this. And He will receive those who are His unto Himself. I have that hope. And I will never forsake my Lord. I will never forsake the One who died for me. I will never then turn my back on Him. I have the ability to stand firm, to do what is right. And I can have that faith. I can have that courage. The Lord has provided that for us. You see, God will help us in doing what He commands us to do. See, when I put my trust in Him, one thing that I'll know is that God will be there to help me to do it. In Ephesians chapter 3, and the verse is prior to verse 20, Paul had been praying for these Ephesian Christians that they might grow in strength, that they might be strengthened in the Lord, grow spiritually, which is what we all want to do who serve the Lord. Can He do that? Can He give me that kind of courage and strength to stand up against persecution, to stand up against the threat of death? Paul said in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." We have a power that's far greater than we can imagine. You know, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, what I can ask or think of God is a lot. But He's not only able to do what I can ask or think, He's able to do above all that I ask or think. But that's not what He says. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Notice the superlatives there. All that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's able to help me, to give me the power to do whatever He commands me to do. And where there are fearful circumstances, where there are many in the world who don't have that help, who don't have that trust, who don't have that God in their life, surely they're going to retreat. It's going to be a fearful thing for them. But not for one who puts his trust in God. Not with one who believes he has access to this kind of power. He's able to move mountains. And so he's able to go out there and do whatever the Lord commands him to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 and 7, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, use it. Use that gift. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Don't shrink back in fear. But use that gift that God has given you to use in His service. Where does that come from? It comes from a relationship with Him, a faith in Him, trusting in God. Let's look at a third reason why many do not like themselves, and it's because of unrealistic expectations. Sometimes we can set impossible goals for ourselves that can bring discouragement. Setting impossible goals for ourselves can bring discouragement. Someone has said, "Goals should be just out of sight, but not out of reach." You know, impossible goals based on unrealistic and unbiblical standards set ourselves up for a fall and a life of frustration and unhappiness. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. You know, some have the unrealistic goal of everyone liking them. They have the dire need for every adult human being in this life to love them and to approve of them. Some feel that it is a total catastrophe if someone just does not like them. And so somebody doesn't like them, turns away from them, it causes them to have this low self-concept, low self-esteem. But if you're a Christian, what's going to happen? There will be those who won't like you. I mean, that's something we're going to realize. And From the very beginning, what did the Lord say in Matthew chapter 15, or John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19? He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're going to follow Jesus, then you're going to have to expect the fact that people are going to hate you because they hated me. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here's a person who's put his trust in God, following Jesus, then he's going to expect there are going to be some people that are just not going to like him. Jesus even said in Luke 6 and verse 26, woe, notice, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. That's what my Lord says. And so, for the one who puts his trust in the Lord comes to realize that there are going to be people who are not going to like me. And I will be ready for that. You know, the prophecy concerning Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected by men. And that was true of Jesus. My life should not depend upon the notion that all must like me. My self-esteem should not crumble when I hear of someone disliking me or disproving of me. Now, the Bible does teach that we must strive to be at peace with all men as much as is possible for us. Romans 12 and verse 18 says that we must strive to be at peace with all men. But you know, all men are not wanting to have peace. Not all men are wanting to be at peace with me. And I must accept that. And when I come to realize that that's a part of serving the Lord, then I will be ready for it, but I'm not going to let it devastate me. I will not let it cause me to have a low self-concept. I will just be myself, a servant of the Lord, and then be the light that God wants me to be to a shining, to a dark world. But then, you know, there's the goal of being completely confident and achieving and adequate in everything that we do. There's some who have that kind of personality. They have to be completely adequate, sufficient in all that they do. I think we call them perfectionists. Well, I want to say something. Your mother did not give birth to a superman or a superwoman. Such creatures do not exist except within fairy tales. None of us are supermen. To feel that we need to be completely achieving and adequate in everything we do is unrealistic and it is irrational. It will end in frustration and unhappiness. You're not a failure because everything in your house is not spotless at all times. You're not a failure if you make a mistake in your cake recipe and that cake falls apart. You're not a failure if you try to fix that plumbing problem and then end up having to call the plumber. I see you may have seen that commercial where there's the ceiling is broken through because there's been a break in the water pipes. And the husband says, I can fix that. And the wife goes, he goes, she laughs about it. She says, no. That's what Jane would say if there was a broken water pipe. No man can be achieving and adequate in everything. You know, to feel bad about ourselves because we do not excel in everything we do really is to value the things of this world more than the things of God. When I then believe I need to be adequate in everything that I do, it's because these things maybe have become more important to me than they should, more important than serving the Lord. And possibly it may be because of pride. It may be because I want people to say, look at me, what I can do. And that's the reason we feel this way, is because of pride. And we know what the Bible teaches about pride. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 18, verse 12, it says, before destruction the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. We need to realize that we're not adequate in everything and cannot accomplish everything that we set out to do. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, we can accomplish that with His help. But even there are times we commit sin. And we'll talk more about this next week. We commit sin and we do wrong. And yes, we feel bad about that. But where does our healthy self-concept come? It's not because I do anything whereby now I can be cleansed of that sin. It's because I put my trust in what God has done. I then rely upon the grace of God. And I realize that His grace and His love for me has provided a way whereby when I do commit sin, there is cleansing, there is forgiveness, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that I am in right relationship with Him, and I can have a healthy self-concept because I know I'm in right relationship with Him because I've been forgiven. It's because of God's grace. It's because of what He's done for me. And you know, that's true of all that I accomplish, as we've already talked about. Even in the things that I do in His service, it's by the grace of God that I'm able to do this. And who gets the glory? That in all things God may be glorified. What's providing me with this, the healthy self-concept? It's not pride in me wanting to bring myself before men as being somebody. But it's because of a relationship I have with Him. It's because I am all involved in Him and what He wants for me. And I desire what He wants. And when I get to that point, that I trust Him and love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I want what He wants. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life in every aspect. You be glorified in all and not myself. That's humility, humbling ourselves. When I get to that point, that's when I can have a healthy self-concept. And it's not about me. It's about a relationship that I have with Him. And that is living the life of a Christian and being what God wants me to be. It's all about what He's provided. Well, we'll stop there. We'll talk about some other reasons why people do not like themselves. And then we'll sum it up, the things we've been talking about, how we can have that healthy self-concept. And it's because of a relationship that we can have with God. There may be some here this morning who don't have that relationship with God. And it may be you're battling with a low self-esteem, low self-concept. And maybe you've come to realize it's because I haven't been emphasizing a relationship with God, but I've been more in tune with what the world thinks and wanting to please the world and wanting to build myself up. Well, the wonderful thing about us still being alive is that we can repent, we can change our hearts, we can turn our thinking around, and we can now say, Lord, I'm going to make You the priority in my life. I'm going to serve You with all my heart. I'm going to love You, and I'm going to make You then that basis upon which I feel good about myself. Not because of me, but it's because of You. And if you need to do that, we encourage you to do that this morning. Come to Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Love Him. Commit your life to Him by repenting of all your sins and committing your life to follow Him in all things. And then confess your faith before this group and be baptized, immersed in water in His name. That's what He commanded. For the remission of your sins. And when you do that, the Lord will fulfill His promise by giving you cleansing, forgiving you of your sins. And you can leave here knowing that you're in right relationship with Him, that you have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. Don't leave here this morning without having that assurance. And if you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've allowed the world to get the best of you, you've allowed Satan to get the best of you, then repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Repent. Turn yourself to the Lord. And pray to God for forgiveness. And come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. That God will be with you. That God will forgive you. That God will be with you and help you in your service. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.